Have you ever wanted to have, have you ever wanted God to give you like specific directions for your life? Huh? Thanks, Eric. Have you ever wished that God could or prayed, God, I need to know your will for my life? Anybody? I mean, I remember doing that a lot. I remember praying a lot. God, you know, would you just put down for me some blueprints that would just show me what I'm supposed to do? Have you ever been there? I mean, there have been times in my life where, you know, God, I really need to know if you are leading me to move in a certain direction or not. God, why are you so quiet? Why does it seem like I can't get an answer? Have you ever been? I mean, all of us have had those questions. If you're a follower of Christ, then we're trying to live our lives to please God. Am I right? We're trying to live our lives in a way that would honor God. And so then we kind of come about things and we're like, God, would you help me to see and to hear and to know what you want me to do? I need to make a decision. And sometimes it seems that when we come to trying to determine what God's will is for our lives, it seems to be silent. I mean, the last time I read the Bible, which was this morning, the last time I read the Bible, I didn't see, you should buy a house. You should buy this house. I didn't see, you should go to this job. I didn't see in there, you should marry this particular person. I mean, most of my ministry, I've worked with students and young adults. I've pastored a church, started a church, but most of my ministry has been with like high school and college students, college age. And they're always asking these big questions, like, what am I supposed to do with my life? And I was just thinking, what if one of them was dating a girl named Rebecca? And he was like, I don't know if I'm supposed to marry Rebecca. And then one day he's just sitting at his Bible and he flips it open to Genesis and reading through, and it's August 24th. And right in there, the 24th verse, I forget exactly what chapter it is, but on the 24th verse, it talks about this girl named Rebecca. And he's like, it's August 24th. The verse is 24. Here's Rebecca's name. Done. I should marry Rebecca. Like, I spent some time as a single adult pastor, which meant that I oversaw the ministry for and to and with single adults from 18 to 60 years old. It was kind of a huge age span. And I'll never forget, one day I had a man call the office, and I'm not exaggerating. This is not preacher talk. Okay, this is true. All right, let's see if you guys are with me this morning. And this guy called me this one day, I'm not lying at all. And he goes, yes, I was just wondering if you have any Italian women at your church. I said, Italian women? I said, yeah. I mean, I was kind of shocked. I said, yes. And he goes, well, I'm single and I'm looking for an Italian girl. And do you think any of them will date me? And I said, probably not. Probably not. You do know this is not a dating service, right? Like, this is, you know, it was First Baptist Church, Leesburg, and like, we're not a dating service, you know. And this guy just went on and on and on. I said, I really don't, man, you're welcome to come, but no, don't, we're not in, that's not our business. That's not what we do. But all of my career of ministry, I've had to deal with this question. What does God want me to do? What is God's will for my life? And sometimes, I mean, sometimes I think when it comes to the idea of moving in God's direction, it feels like we're going into one of those corn mazes. You ever been in one of those corn mazes? When we lived in Canada, we had a zoo that had a maze. It wasn't a corn maze, but it was this maze that would always change. And I remember getting in the middle of this maze one evening. It was cold, it was snowing, there were Christmas lights. And I was thinking, I'm going to freeze to death in the middle of this maze, and I'm never going to get out. And I don't know if you've approached your life and felt like that. At times, you're like, I just don't know which direction to go. And I remember when I was in fourth, fifth grade, one of my favorite books, our teacher would read to us, like after lunch or something, you know, she would read and then would stop. And then the next day we'd come back, you know, and she'd read again. And we'd just kind of carry on this thing. I love these books. I don't know if you remember these choose your own adventure books. Do you remember those? The moments of nostalgia just came rolling back. You know, I remember sitting in class and we would hear these books, and the way it worked was the teacher would read a story and then, you know, she would stop like on page 23 or something, and it says, okay, our hero has to make a choice. Does he flee the country, turn to page 25, or does he hide out in the cave, turn to page 36? And then we would vote as a class. I want him to hide out. I want him to flee the country. He's got to get out of there. And then we're like, I want him to hide out. And then suddenly we turn to page 36. We win. You know, I want him to hide out in the cave. And they get in the cave. And then you find out that the cave is actually a volcano. And the hero dies. End of book. I mean, sometimes we approach God's will like that. Sometimes we approach God's will in such a way that we feel like if I make a dumb decision, I'll be completely out of God's will. My life will be over, and things are going downhill from here. Now, I've known Christians that approach this decision-making process with that much anxiety, that if I get out of God's will at all, then I am completely lost. And what I want to do today is I'm going to unpack a little bit. I'm not going to be able to dive into everything, but I want to unpack a little bit, and some of it you're going to disagree with. Some of it as Christians, as especially believers, and let me say it in a polite way, a seasoned believer, okay? Like you've been a Christian for a while. You may walk out of here saying, something's not right. I don't know if he's completely right. And I hope that is the way you walk out of here today. I hope you walk out saying, is this preacher talk? Is he telling the truth? Like, is this really what, you know, the Bible says about making these type of decisions? And then I want you to dive into the scriptures on your own, because as believers, you can do that. I want to free you up a little bit. We obsess. We tend to obsess over this idea of being in God's will. Sometimes I've known people that will obsess over it so much that we'll actually delay making a decision. We'll delay doing something for God, because we want to make sure that we're doing the right thing and we don't want to get in the wrong thing. Sometimes we obsess over it and we delay, and sometimes we wait and wait because we want perfect fulfillment. We want everything to be ideal. And we approach God's will as a way of saying, if I do that, that's going to be really hard, and God doesn't want me to do really hard things. Like, if I do that, that's not going to go so well, and probably God doesn't want me to do something that won't go so well for me. And so we delay and we wait for perfect fulfillment. Nowadays, it's so much different than it was. You know, I could sit down with my grandpa or my grandma. I could sit down I wish I could sit down with my great-grandparents, who when they moved to Winter Garden, it was dirt roads. I wish I could sit down with them and ask them these type of questions. Was it hard to make a decision? And they would probably say no, because there wasn't a whole lot of decisions to make. There wasn't a whole lot of choices out there. But today we live in a society, in a world, where we have choices galore. It's a plethora of choices. It's like walking into Baskin Robbins on steroids. You got choices all over the place. You ever walk to your favorite restaurant or something, you stand there like, I can't make a decision. Everything is good. Everything looks great. And so we have young adults that can't make a decision about whom they're going to marry, because if I choose to marry this person, There's a bazillion other people in the world, and I have instant access. I can go on ChristianMingle.com, and those are such the lamest commercials. But I can go there and find somebody else. Like we can't make a decision. What job do I take? What college do I go to? Am I going to go to University of Florida, or am I going to go to Florida State? And every Christian knows Florida State is where we're going to go. Come on, right? Come on. There you go. Hey. Watch out. I'm going to excommunicate you in a minute. You know, one reason why we won't make a decision is because we're afraid. We are afraid. And we approach God in kind of this way, where we would say something like, Lord, tell me what to do so nothing bad will happen to me. Sometimes we approach God this way, Lord, tell me what to do so nothing bad will happen to me, and I won't have to face any danger or any unknowns. Listen, he loves you. And if you love him, you have the freedom to make a decision. If you love him, and as we're going to dive into in a minute, if you are walking with him, you're trusting in him, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, make a decision. And make a bold decision. Make a hard decision. Do something that'll stretch you. Do something that'll push you. Do something big for the glory of God. If you could do anything for God and not fail, what would you do? If you could do anything for his glory, for his kingdom, and not fail, what would you do? Most of our prayers kind of go like this. Either we ask that everything would be fine, or we ask to know that everything will be fine. Let's pray big, bold prayers. Let's trust a big, bold God, and let's follow him, and let's run after him. And as we are doing that, I promise you that the decisions we make will line up with his will. At the end of this message, if you don't remember anything, one of the things I'm going to say is that love God, follow Jesus, and do whatever you want with whomever you want, wherever you want. As long as you're loving God, following Jesus. That's the criteria. Trusting in him. Some of our views on God's will are a little skewed at times. We focus on most of our questions. We focus on non-moral decisions, and so most of the time we're coming to God. God, do I need to take this job? God, do I need to buy this house? God, do I need to marry this person? God, do I need to do this? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? And most of these questions are not moral questions. They're not right and wrong questions. They're just everyday kind of decisions. God, help me do this, help me do that. But you need to know that the most important issue for us as Christians, the most important issue that we find in Scripture is about moral purity, about faithfulness to the Scriptures, about compassion. It's about joy. It's about our being a witness to the world around us. It's about our being faithful to God and faithful to our spouse and faithful to others. It's about being hospitable, being welcoming. It's about loving and being a worshiper, and it's about faith. It's not about those non-moral decisions. As we approach God's will, we're going to see here in just a moment that it is about making decisions to follow him and him to shape our lives. The way we approach God's will sometimes almost reveals to us, or we begin to understand or think, that God is kind of a sneaky God. Here's a phrase that was popular back in probably the 80s. God loves you and has a... God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, I have been accused of saying to people when I really needed like a volunteer for something, I'm like, hey, God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. But the way we approach God's will sometimes seems like God is a sneaky God. So we kind of approach it like God loves me, has a plan for my life, but he's not going to tell me what it is. And now I got to figure it out. And when I don't figure it out, I'm going to be held accountable for not figuring it out. Is God like that? Is God a sneaky God? Sometimes the way we handle God's will, we just come with this idea that we must know the future. And what we end up doing is we treat God like a horoscope. We treat God like a horoscope. We want to know what tomorrow will bring instead of being content with simple obedience in the journey. We obsess. We obsess over it. And this brings anxiety. And if you're writing notes, you might want to write this down. This isn't original with me. We obsess, and this brings anxiety. And anxiety is living out the future before it gets here. Anxiety is living out the future before it gets here. And what I hope and pray is today that we can just step back a little bit. And if you have some decisions that you need to make, that you would just have some freedom to say, you know what? I trust Jesus. He loves me. I love him. I'm walking after him. And I'm going to make a decision in faith, knowing that God is going to give me the right direction. We should risk because God does not risk. God's got it all. He's in complete control. Now, when it comes to this idea, we need to know that God isn't silent about his will. He's not silent about what he expects. And when we look at Scripture, we can learn a lot about how God operates and how he expects us to respond. And I'm going to submit, and here's one of the things that you might kind of wrestle with. I'm going to submit that we have difficulty discovering God's wonderful plan for our lives because, if the truth be told, he doesn't really intend to tell us what it is. And maybe we're wrong to expect that he will. Truth be told, he doesn't really intend to tell us what it is. So, as we talk about God's will, I'm going to throw a lot of passages of Scripture up on the screen. Think about God's will like this. If you could take out a quarter, quarter, that's money. Does anybody carry money anymore? I don't know. But if you have a quarter, I mean, you can just think God's will is kind of like two sides of a coin. One side is his will of decree. One side is his will of decree. So these are things that God has set in stone. Everything happens according to his sovereign decree. Sovereign king, ruler over everything. Think of king, not just like king of your house, but think of king of the universe. He's over all of it. He's control all of it. And all that he decrees will come to pass. And there's a lot of passages of Scripture that reveal this. And here we go. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Of his will. So he works all things according to the counsel of his will, the big picture. Another verse that kind of helps us with this is Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and through 28. "For truly in this city there were gathered against your holy servant." Your holy servant is talking about Jesus. So in this city were gathered a bunch of people against Jesus to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So even you have to understand that even the death of Jesus Christ was part of God's ultimate plan, ultimate will. If you're writing them down, write down Psalm chapter 139, verse 16. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Our lives unfold, open and close according to God's providence, God's hand. Isaiah 49 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Isaiah 49, 46, 9 through 10, "I am God and there is no other. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." He is in control and he knows everything. And honestly, that's the God we want to serve. We want to serve a God that's in control. We don't want to serve a God that's out of control. But then there's the other side of God's will. The other side of God's will is this idea of God's will of desire. So you have God's will of decree. Everything that he has put into place is going to happen. His plans will happen. And then he has this idea. There's this idea in Scripture we see is the will of desire, which means what God has commanded or what he desires from his creatures. So it's what he desires from you and from me. The God's will of decree cannot be changed. God's will of desire, and every one of us know this, can be disregarded. There are times in every one of our lives where we know God's will for our lives and we choose to go the opposite direction. Every one of us. So here are some verses that talk about God's will of desire. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's a way that God commands us to live. And God's will, according to this passage of Scripture, is opposite of worldliness, of living like the rest of the world. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me," and this is Jesus talking, "Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So will of God equals obedience to God's commands. Let's go to an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." And so in this passage of Scripture, we kind of see both sides of the coin side by side, God's will of decree and God's will of desire. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, his will of decree, but the things that are revealed, his will of desire belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. He has revealed things that we are meant to know and we are meant to obey. Will of decree and will of desire. But most of us want to know his will of direction. Now, Jesus said some words like this that we could find in the book of Matthew. He said, seek first. And so he gives this message on a mountain, and he talks about don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about these things. Even the birds are taken care of. Don't worry about all of this going on around you. Don't be anxious for anything. And then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that we worry about will be added to you, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. So walking in God's will means seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. It's going after Jesus. It's trusting in him alone. For the last several weeks, we've talked about the truth of following Jesus. It's what Pastor Brian has led us through that discussion, that series. For our student ministry, we're going through a series called Follow. It's just called Follow. What does it mean to be a disciple? And for us as Christians, listen, if we have no desire for God, if the only time we talk to God is when we show up on Sunday mornings, if the only time we ever read the Bible is when it's up on the screen because we won't even open the Bibles around us to read it, if the only time, if we go about our week not interacting with God at all, then yeah, we're going to be very frustrated. And the decisions you make are going to be difficult decisions because we're not following after him. A Christian, a believer, follows. When we follow Jesus, what it meant to be a disciple said that I was going to follow this rabbi, this teacher, so much so that as he stepped, I would step. And where he would walk, I would walk. And the dust of his robes would be on me. I would walk in the dust of the rabbi. And that's what it meant to be a disciple. And it means nothing less today. To be a follower of Jesus means I'm actually going to follow him and to actually pay attention to what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul talking, he says, for this is the will of God. And he says, your sanctification. Sanctification is a big word. It just basically means being set apart. The will of God is that you would be set apart. And then he goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's pretty good. You want to know what the will of God is? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Most of the things that we fret about, most of the things we worry about, are non-moral decisions. What would it look like if we approached God this way? Saying there are many things that are revealed in Scripture of how I and how you, how we are supposed to live and follow him. What if we approached Scripture and tried to actually live out what he has already told us to do? Then, when we make a decision, you got all the freedom in the world. Make a decision. Make a big, bold decision. Do something awesome, audacious. Do something big. Do something that would give God glory. God never assures us of health, success, or ease, but he promises us something even better, and that's to make us humble and to make us like Jesus. And that's what it means to follow after him. We die to self, we live for Christ, and then we do what we want and go where we want for his glory. So through all of this idea of talking about God's will, we're never told in Scripture to ask God to reveal the future to us or to show us his plan for our lives. We're never told in Scripture to come to God and say, God, I want a blueprint for my life. I want to know what I'm supposed to do today, tomorrow, the next day. He never tells us to do that. He does tell us to pray for wisdom. God does tell us to seek out wisdom. We're to call out for insight. But here's where you're probably going to push back a little bit. Some of you that are Christians, you're seasoned believers. You're going to push back right here just a little bit, and here it is. But the Bible shows us a lot of people getting direction from God. Is that a pushback? I mean, some of you are like, what is he talking about? Oh, we're supposed to be listening? No, listen. The Bible shows direction for people, and like we see that in Scripture, right? I mean, so if I was sitting in your shoes, I would be like, hey, what about Paul? What about Peter? What about these guys that got dreams and visions and stuff? And then I would submit back to you. I would ask you to think about it like this. The majority of what we see in Scripture, the majority of what we see in Scripture is not like that. The majority of the time of the decisions that Paul makes, he's just making a decision. He's just trusting Jesus, following Jesus, loving Jesus, making a decision. We're taking the gospel that way. Follow me. I'm leading, and we're going that way. We're going to make a decision, a bold, audacious decision. The only times that we really see a lot of God intervening on like visions and dreams and that type of stuff, we see it very few times. And the times that we see it, they're not even asking for it. Peter's up on this housetop and he gets a vision. He's not asking for direction. He's not asking for God's will. It's just suddenly God intervenes. Now, am I saying God will never do that? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that God will never do that in your life or in my life. But I'm saying it might not be the norm. It might not be what we should be looking for. Don't sit around on your rooftop tonight. God, I need to make a decision. Give me direction in waiting for this awesome vision. Just trust Jesus, love Jesus, and make a decision. You have freedom to do that. And so maybe you're pushing back a little bit, you know, hey, what about these guys? And I would just push back a little bit more and just say it's not normative. And the majority of what we see in Scripture are believers making decisions. And then maybe you push back a little bit. Here's another one you might push back. Some of you going into the Old Testament, pulling out Gideon. What about Gideon? You know, Gideon, he had to make a decision, and he took a fleece. And so like some fur or whatever, and he lays it out, and if there's dew or not dew and all this stuff. If you know the story, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know the story, you're like, I don't have a clue what he's talking about. Look, go back to Judges and read there. He makes this deal with God. If you want me to do this, then you got to do this. And if you don't do that, then I'm not going to do that. And I would say that's not, we shouldn't do that, okay? Because the book of Judges, the theme for the book of Judges is everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Probably not the way we want to live our lives, okay? And just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean we should emulate it. Okay, honestly, just because there's something that's there doesn't mean we should emulate it. I would tell you, Gideon was doing all that stuff because he was a coward. He was hiding out down in the cellar kind of thing. He was a coward. God was calling him to do something, and he was just a flat-out coward to make a decision. And that's really not the way we want to live our lives at all. So we shouldn't treat God like a magic eight ball. You remember that? Remember that? You got one at your house, I know. You were like, should I brush my teeth or not? Should I or not? So then what do we do? Give me a couple more minutes. What should we do? We should ask for wisdom. We should ask for wisdom. So go ahead and if you got a Bible, grab it. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. Should have told you that a while ago. Proverbs chapter 2. We should ask for wisdom. We spent a lot of time not too long ago preaching through the book of Proverbs and looking at different areas there, but it's all about wisdom. And Proverbs chapter 2, if you're going to use one of the Bibles around you, it's going to be on page 528. So one of the Bibles around you, page 528. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs comes right after the book of Psalms. If you don't know where Psalms is, just go to the middle of the Bible and just open it up, and you'll find Psalms. It's usually, you know, it's going to be right there in the middle. Then flip to your right until you find Proverbs. And I'm just going to go ahead and start reading a little bit. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversiveness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk away. You will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. The book of Proverbs is basically personifies wisdom. And in chapter 2, we see these very interesting statements. They're called if-then statements. And so, for example, verse 2, if you accept my words. In verse 3, if you call out for insight. In verse 4, if you look for wisdom as for silver. And then in verse 5, we get the then type statements. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So if you accept my words, if you call out for insight, if you look for wisdom as for silver, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. And then in verse 9, and then you will understand what is right and just and fair. And then verses 5 through 11 gives us this understanding that knowledge, protection, and a good path, all these things we'll begin to be able to see and to discern. And verses 12, 13, and 15 talk about how we're kept from wicked men and dark ways and crooked paths and adulterous women. Wisdom is the path of righteousness in verse 20. And in verses 18 through 19, foolishness is the path of death. Now listen, foolishness doesn't mean you're an idiot. That's not what we're talking about. It's talking about foolishness is somebody that's turned their back on the ways of God. That's a fool. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. That's why April Fool's Day is the atheist holiday. Okay, just making sure you guys are with me. So how do we get this? How do we get this type of wisdom? How do we get this type of wisdom? It's laid out for us right here in the first couple of verses in three different ways. And here we go. And if you've been around Christianity for very long, if you've ever been to Sunday school, if you grew up in a youth ministry, if you have anybody with any kind of wisdom telling you anything about the Bible, you've heard all of this. But I guarantee you, you're not doing it because we don't do it. I don't do it. You don't do it. We do these other things, trying to ask God for all this plan, but we don't do what he's already told us to do. First off, in verse 1, it says, read the Bible. You want to get God's wisdom? Read the Bible. We cannot call ourselves Christians if we're not going to read what the book says. And that's more than just a Sunday morning. It's more than just your life group. Make it a habit, a daily habit to digest, to swallow, to digest, to live out God's word. As you begin to read it, you'll begin to be shaped more like him. And as you begin to read it, the Bible begins to read you. What that means is you begin to see, you know what, my life doesn't line up like this. And so there's some things in my life that I need to change. And when we read it, will show us where we're lacking. When we read it, we begin to see God's character and how God would respond and how God would act. When we read things about Jesus, we begin to see how he handled people. Read the Bible. Number two, listen. Listen to wise advice. Listen to wise advice. Look at verse 2. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Making your ear attentive to wisdom. Who do you allow to speak into your life? Who are we allowing to give us advice? So if we have a big decision to make, go to the scriptures. Go to the scriptures. We have a big decision to make. Go to some people that are following Jesus. I don't have time to meddle. I'm running out of time. But don't go to fools that don't love Jesus. go to people that are loving God. And it's almost like, and I love this statement that I read. I love this statement. It says, it's almost like we're standing there, God, tell us what to do. And God's saying, go and make some friends. Because I've saved a lot of people. And there's a lot of people that love me. And if you would go talk to those people that love me, they were going to give you some godly wisdom and some godly advice. Listen to that advice. Proverbs 1:5 says it like this: let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So read the Bible, listen to wise advice, and then prayer. We pray. We pray to God. Yes, in verse 3, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Who are we calling out to? Let's call out to Jesus. We need insight. We need understanding. But here's the thing. If we're not asking God to tell us what to do, what do we pray about? Because we shouldn't necessarily come and say, God, what should I do? Because he's not necessarily going to give you that answer. We should pray things like this: God, help us, help me to understand what I'm reading in the scriptures. We pray, God, please give me wisdom. We pray for things that we already know are the will of God, that I would be loving, that I would have more joy, that I would be more trusting of him. We pray that we would have good motives in the decisions that we make. We pray that we would have an attitude of trust and faith and obedience. We pray for humility. We pray for being teachable. We pray for the gospel to spread. We pray that other people would hear the message of Jesus Christ. And if you as a believer were started to pray, God, help the message, help your message to spread, I guarantee you that there will be people in your path tomorrow that need to hear the message of Jesus. He'll put it on your heart, and all you have to do is just open your mouth. After we pray, after we've studied, after we've sought advice, it's your move. At that point, it's your move. Make a decision. Run after him. Make a big, bold, audacious, God-honoring, sanctifying decision. A decision that sets you apart and helps you to be more holy and be more like Jesus. It's your move. So if you have a decision to make, well, do I take this job or do I not take this job? What's the decision? Well, read the scriptures. Seek advice. Pray. Read the scriptures. Does this job line up with your scripture? Does this job, is this a morally against your will? If so, then obviously we're not doing it. Seek advice. Maybe I need advice. You need advice. I'm already married, but you need advice on whom you're going to marry. And seek advice. You know, how am I when I'm around this person? How is this relationship going from your perspective? And seek advice from people that are following Jesus. Pray. Every decision of our lives can be taken into those three categories. Reading the scriptures, seeking advice, and praying. And after that, make a decision. Just make a decision. Just do something. Don't sit around waiting for that perfect opportunity. Because if we are living our lives in a way that is actually following Jesus, these decisions will work. I guarantee you. Now here's a decision that every one of us need to make. Here's a decision that every one of us don't walk out of this room without making this decision. The decision looks something like this. The Bible says, as we read the Bible, we see this, that the Bible says that all of us are separated from God because of the decisions that we've made, the choices we've made, which is called sin. We've made choices that are not mistakes. We're not mistakers, we're actually sinners. And the decisions that we've made are sin decisions to run and to rule our own lives and to turn our backs on God. Every one of us have done that. Everyone, that's why the world's broken. That's why things are messed up. Every one of us have done that. The decision that you need to know about is the Bible says every one of us have run away from God by making choices, but also just by being inheriting. We've inherited this whole thing called sin. We're completely broken. The Bible goes on to say that none of us can have this relationship with God unless we trust, put our faith, trust, our hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we could have eternal life. So I know there's a decision that every one of us needs to make. And that decision would be, am I going to trust in myself to rule my own life and continue getting the brokenness and the junk that I already have? Or am I going to trust in Jesus to let Jesus rule my life, to let Jesus be my boss? Jesus would be my master. Jesus will be my savior. Jesus will be the one that can get me to heaven, because over there, I can't get myself to heaven. Over here, Jesus promises life and life to the fullest, life worth having, life worth living. But over there, we're only promised, and the Bible says, death. Over here, we're promised life. So every one of us have a decision to make. Before you walk out of this door today, will you choose death or will you choose life? And the only way we can choose life is by surrendering to Jesus Christ as our Lord, Savior, Master. Jesus, I've tried it, I've done it, I've wrecked it, I've messed it up. I believe that you died for my sins. You hung on a cross, you were buried, you rose again 3 days later. I need you to get me to heaven. I need you. I trust you. Every one of us needs to make that decision. Every one of us. So I don't know where you are in your walk with God or your spiritual journey, whatever you want to call it. If you've come to this worship gathering this morning, which obviously you have come here, I can guarantee you I know God's will for your life. God's will is that you would make a decision to follow him. Now's a good opportunity to do that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. Father, we've heard a lot this morning. Father, we've heard a lot of scripture read to us this morning. God, we've heard a lot of thoughts and ideas. Father, I pray that you would take what's been spoken this morning and allow it to germinate within our hearts and lives, and that we would live just with a passion and a desire to glorify you and to be more like you and to make these decisions. But Father, at the end of the morning, at the end of our time together, if we miss this last big choice, Father, I pray that I think that we would miss a lot. And God, I just ask right now that you would put on our hearts right now, Father, that you would let people know where they're at with you. And God, if they've never trusted you as Savior, Father, right now, this morning, the decision should be made. God, I pray that they would choose you. Father, I pray that they would follow you. And that, God, they would trust Jesus for salvation, for life, for everything. So, Father, I pray that you would penetrate our hearts. And then, God, that you would draw us to yourself, that your spirit would work in our lives, and that we would choose to follow you.